Okay, Jeremiah 24. There was really two different times that Babylon, and maybe three, this is up for debate, but I'm going to go with two different times that Babylon came and took captives and the temple stuff, you know. They would come in and they would besiege the place, take some stuff, take the captives. He did that. You know, Nebuchadnezzar did that because at first he was just trying to get their attention, I think. It seems to me anyway. You know, you guys shape up or I'm going to, you know. And while he was there, he took some captives and he took some of the gold and that sort of thing. And in the first time that he took captives, we know that Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and some of the great people of the Bible were taken in that first siege. They were all taken in that first captivity, and he had taken the king Jeconiah to Babylon also in that first captivity, and he had set up Zedekiah as the king when he left. But then Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he came the second time, and in that second time, when he left, he destroyed the temple. And he destroyed the city, and he took many captives. He did leave some of the poor to kind of take care of the land, but he really was a tyrant when he came that last time. This message that we're going to read about here is from the time in between, after the first captives were taken, and it's used with the symbolism of figs. Figs were a symbol of the nation of Judah, and we will see the story of the two figs, two types of figs. So let's get into it. First verse. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem and had brought them to Babylon. So we have two baskets of figs in front of the temple. Now this is speaking to two different kinds of fruit that was in Judah. And by that, I don't mean fruit. I mean character of men, people's lives. They had been warned over and over about their living for idols. And none of them would have experienced an attack that took some people away if they would have just paid attention to God. God's very patient. And God is very forgiving and full of mercy. We know that, don't we? If you know that, say amen. Amen. It is so true. I've seen him in my life. Boy, I shouldn't have had the chances that I've had with God. But God is full of mercy. They were not moved enough to turn away from their idols, though, in that first attack. So another warning from God came from Jeremiah, and that's what this chapter is about. Another warning, and we'll see the mercy of God once again. So verse 2, one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And he said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans." Well, the first had gone away captive, but God said that it was for their good. Isn't that interesting? The first were taken as slaves, captive to a foreign nation, and God said it was for their good. Sometimes God will protect, and He'll purify His people by sending them through captivity. Now, captivity in your life may be in the form of a marriage, maybe in the form of a relationship at your work with a boss, in a job that you feel you just can't give up or go away from. It may be in the form of your health. You may not be able to get away from the way you feel or even the way you think mentally. Captive has a lot of different ways about it. That's so that they won't see this horrible desolation that's coming, you see. They were protected so that they would not see the horribleness of war. Of course, they saw some. There's nothing pretty about a captive army coming in and doing what they did. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the good figs. I've been to Israel, and there certainly are good figs. Nothing like what you find in the store here. Man, they are good, and they're full of sugar. And yet there are very, very bad figs, too. I didn't eat any of those, so I can't tell you how bad they are. Those that were taken away captive in the first invasion by Babylon were the good figs, and of course what the remnant was that was left was the bad figs, but they didn't think so. They thought, aha, I've escaped. I've missed the sword. So let's read on. For I will set my eyes, verse 6, on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. You know, people will look at this and they will say, where is your God now? There was probably some naysayers that said that to that first group of captives that were taken. Where is your God now? When people see the bad that goes on in your life, whether it be divorce or the loss of a child or maybe even a murdered daughter, where's your God now? You are in captivity. You're in bondage as a slave. Where is your God? But God is at work purifying his people. And guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are his witnesses to an unsaved world. You see, Babylon didn't know God, but Daniel did. And we know of the story in the book of Daniel. We know the life of Daniel. Just as one, how many that we don't know about that witnessed God to an unsaved Babylonian. Don't ever discount what God is doing in your life, because he's got a plan. He is at work for good, not bad. He won't ever forget about you either. No matter what the situation you find yourself in, the captivity you find yourself in, he will not forget about you. He is at work, and that work, listen, that work is perfect work. We sometimes wonder about God and how he's working it out. How can he be a part of this? But his work is perfect. Just hold on to him. In whatever situation you find yourself, hold on to Jesus. And as the bad figs, verse 8, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. You know, the ones that were left behind, they were the evil figs, the ones God was going to purge. The Lord says, the ones being taken away, they'll come back and they'll serve me with their whole heart then. So he had a good plan, didn't he? The ones who stayed behind, they thought, well, I've made it, man. I've escaped the big sword. But the Lord said they would ultimately be scattered with the sword, famine and pestilence. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. It doesn't say some sons. It says every son. Now, ladies, you're included in that. If you wonder why the Lord is always dealing with you, well, the answer is that it's because he loves you. Oh, Lord, but couldn't you just make it a little bit easier? He knows what is best for you. You see, the bad figs thought that they were getting off easy. In fact, they would ultimately be scattered. Those who were chastened, on the other hand, would find themselves ultimately blessed. You just need to hang in there. If you're continually getting away with things you know that are wrong, listen up. I would encourage you to seek the Lord to make sure you are, first of all, a child of His. And then, if on the other hand, you're being disciplined, rejoice. Rejoice, for it means you're a good fig. And everybody loves good figs. Great little chapter, isn't it? Had a powerful message. Doesn't take a lot of verses to come across with a message like that. Chapter 25, a little different chapter. This chapter deals with prophecy, which was given about 17 or 18 years before chapter 24. Now, I've told you this before, Jeremiah didn't pay attention to writing it chronologically. In other words, it didn't write it according to time. He wrote it according to the Holy Spirit's moving in his heart. So this came about 17, 18 years, best we can figure it, before that of the previous chapter. Now keep in mind, the son of Josiah, as it's said here, the son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, was on the throne. So that gives us the timeline. He was a very different person from his godly father. Josiah, as I remind you, as we began this study of Jeremiah, he was that boy king that was very good. He was a good guy. Unfortunately, he was killed in the battlefield, and his son, Jehoiakim, took over. It says of him in 2 Kings 24:4, it says this, he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. That's a very strong statement. But yet I think it's a statement that we need to pay attention to as America as we spill innocent blood. God doesn't let blood that is innocent just go away. He records it. And just as this king here was held accountable for what he did. Let's get into the first 9 verses there. I'm just going to read through them. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. So if you're a note taker, there's the timeline for you of where this is happening. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them, little g, and worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to the anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolations. Wow. Over and over, God said, you have not listened. Oh, that so convicts me. There's been times that God has told me in a specific area to listen to him, and I have not. The earlier prophets, many of whom we have no idea who they were, but we know that there were some, they had warned of great judgment if the nation didn't repent and turn to Jehovah God. But their ministry went unheeded. They didn't pay attention. Jeremiah had preached to the leaders and the common people of Judah for 23 years at this point. And they had received the same response, or he had received the same response. They just didn't listen. It was like they sat in the pews, and it went in one ear and went out the other. Their mind was on, what are we going to eat after lunch? As they disobeyed the law, as they worshiped idols, as they rejected God's servants, the people deliberately provoked, listen, deliberately provoked God to anger. That's a very dangerous place to be. And there are people that deliberately provoke God. And the day of his wrath was fast approaching. God is so very patient with us, but yet there is an end to that even. You see, you can live relying on God's patience, and he does have them, and they are long, but they're not forever. Jeremiah announced that Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon would be God's tool for punishing Judah, and he dared to call the Babylonian king my servant. This ungodly man. We know the stories of old Nebi. He wasn't a good guy. In fact, he had his 7 years out in the hayfield. Wow. But yet God says here through Jeremiah, he's my servant. I'm using him to get at you. The church of today needs to understand that God will use ungodly kings to bring about his will in our lives and the lives of the unsaved. And for some reason, we've got our heads buried in the sand. Remember, God loves the sinner. Never forget that, but he hates the sin. He always is calling the sinner to repent. Whatever it takes, God will try to reach the heart of a man or a woman. I saw that last night in prison. When man walks into sin, he does it one step at a time, you see. We're all aware when we get involved. None of us can stand before him one day and say, well, I didn't see it coming. You didn't warn me, or I didn't see that as sin. No, we know, and we go into it one step at a time. If you're a child of God, all along the way, he'll speak to your heart, he'll scream to your heart. He'll do everything to tell you to stop, back up, and turn around. You'll come to church and you'll hear a sermon that strikes you, won't you? You'll sit there and you say, how does that preacher know what is going on in my head or my heart or my home? Why is he speaking directly to me? You'll turn on the radio as you leave church and you'll be confirmed by the message. because it would be the same one coming across the radio. You'll see a sister or brother, and they'll share a word with you, and you say, oh, brother, Lord, what's going on? They're speaking to the same subject. That's how God works. He will never let you alone. He is personally prophesying to you always and to me. So be very careful. When you harden your heart by saying, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to have it my way. That's a very dangerous place to be. Verse 10, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. God chastens. Yes. But he never leaves us forever. If you're going through it tonight and have been going through it for a time, know that you will not stay there forever. God will be with you. Why? Because you're a child of his. And all of his work is for the good. These people in Israel, don't ever forget, they were his chosen people. They were his family. Many would die though through this. But ultimately, Israel would be released, as he said right here, 70 years to go back to Jerusalem. Now, they could have sidestepped that 70-year lesson, but they did not. But to this day, as I've said several times in this study, Israel was healed of their idol worship. Israel has never gotten into idol worship since. It was a hard lesson, but they did learn it. Then he would deal with Babylon for their sin. It says their iniquity, the king of Babylon. Wow. And he did that very thing exactly at the end of the 70 years. Verse 13, so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. It was one thing for Nebuchadnezzar to do God's work, but when his attitude became proud and hateful, he overstepped his bounds. God never uses people in pride and hatefulness. And the guy that I shared with you last night at the prison, he learned that lesson the very hard way. But he learned it well. Babylon fell to the armies of the Medes and Persians in one night in 539 B.C., the slave owner became the slave as Babylon went into captivity themselves. God is not mocked. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, verse 15, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. You know, God is telling Jeremiah that he has anointed Jeremiah to not only speak to the Jews, but to the world. And at that time, the world would hear God's message, and he goes on to list the nations that were to hear the word. This is also a great parallel to Revelation chapter 14. We will soon be studying that. We're going to be in chapter 9 this Sunday, but we'll get to 14. And it says there in the 19th verse, I'll quote to you. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, if you back up a little bit past 19 and you go up to 9, it is speaking about this whole thing of taking the mark of the beast, which really is symbolically receiving Satan and rejecting God and taking a mark onto your body and to live for the world. God's judgment would be and will be poured out on those that reject him and receive the world and the prince of the world. Listen, when you think about it, when you use good common sense, good Christian common sense, if God judges, listen, if God judges this nation Israel, and we see it over and over in our Old Testament, for their disobedience and their idol worship, don't you think that he's going to judge America also for the same thing that we're doing? He's not going to overlook it. It isn't just going to be okay. Then I took the cup, he says in verse 17, from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink, to whom the Lord had sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all his people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon and Gaza and Ekron and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands which are across the sea, Dedan, Timnah, Buz, and all who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth. Also the king of Sheshach shall drink after them. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. Powerful words spoken to a world, the known world of their time. He starts out with the cities of Judah. He expands out to all the nations around Israel. Man's sin and man's continuous rebellion heart against God is like a wine cup which is filling up with God's anger. When it's full, the judgment of God will break upon this earth. Does that remind you of anything that we've been studying? That cup is getting pretty full right now in this world. I don't know how full. I don't know how long we've got, but it's getting pretty full. Notice the name Sheshach. That was singled out there in this section. We find his name in 1 Kings 14:25. It mentions him. He was an Egyptian pharaoh or Egyptian king, whatever you want to say, that would be able to go up in King Rehoboam, remember Rehoboam, the son of Solomon? He didn't do a good job of protecting things, and the Egyptian Shishak went up and kind of beat him up, slapped him around a little bit, took some of the treasuries of the temple, and took him back to Egypt. But eventually, Babylon would come down and destroy Egypt. Drink, be drunk, and vomit. Unfortunately, too many of us has experienced that scenario, bowing down to the great white throne in our years, and God says, you want the world without me? Then have it, and it will make you sick. It's almost like it reminds me of the story of them whining about the food. I want some meat. So God gave them meat. He gave them meat till it's coming out their ears and nose and everything else. The great tribulation period is in our future, and I believe it is our near future. Now, do you think that God will punish Jerusalem for their iniquity, which is sin, and allow us to go unpunished? Because we're a blessed nation? Because we're America? Because we have done it all so well? Surely our iniquity is no greater than that of Israel. Jerusalem, Judah, the northern ten, they were punished. And today they're still not out of the woods. They've got a lot ahead of them. They did come back to reform a nation, really just partially. There are many more Jews out in the world than in Israel. Surely you look at it, our iniquity as a nation. We're living after pleasure, really. I mean, everything that we see is geared towards pleasure and comfort. A nation that has forsaken righteousness. You can't say that we're chasing after righteousness. A nation that has ordered prayer out of its schools. A nation that has taken and lived by godless humanism and is controlled by godless humanistic courts. A nation that has kicked God out of our educational system. You think that we're going to go unpunished? I don't think so. I think that God looks at this and he says, take it. You're going to drink it. You're going to drink it just like everybody else, all of the earth. God's great judgment is coming upon America too. So in saying that, that's all doom and gloom, right? Well, it doesn't have to be that way. You see, Judah could turn. They could have turned just as we can turn. And that's why I say these things, teach these things, because I believe there is hope. As long as the Holy Spirit is here on this earth and the very heart of God dwells within us, we can shed that light, just like what took place in the OSP prison last night. We can say it on the street corners. We can say it in our workplaces. We can actually say it to one another in our homes, in our marriages, to our children, to our grandchildren. And the more that we shed that light, the more bright this earth will be. You will certainly drink, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, God said. And I believe he means it. For behold, verse 29, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished? So God even asked that question. Should you? Should you get off the hook? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the world, of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. God begins with his children. He always begins with his children. He holds us accountable. Why? Because he wants us to be good kids. He wants us to have a blessed life. He wants us to have abundant marriages. He wants us to have abundant church life and relationships in this world. And so he begins with his children. He won't let you get away with iniquity. He just won't. He'll bring judgment on the earth, but he begins with his kids. Righteousness will be established no matter what, because God the creator of the heavens and the universe is a holy God. And he originally intended for us to be holy. Now, the crazy thing is that he sees you and I as recipients of Jesus Christ into our lives. He sees us as holy. Tonight, you're looked upon as holy in the eyes of God because of Jesus. Verse 31, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. This is speaking to Babylon, speaking of Babylon, being used by God to go from nation to nation and being victorious as a world power. And really, as history goes, Babylon was one of the first great world powers. They truly were worldwide in their demand and command of the conquered nations. Verse 33 says, And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuge on the ground, wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispensations are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. I tell you, it's one hard time for a pastor to see people especially in his flock, frolicking in iniquity. And seeing what it does to their lives, their families, their marriages. And the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture, and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. You know, as we close with this chapter, this section speaks of the judgment that is poured out onto Judah and the other godless nations of the earth, that it is also a picture of the coming tribulation period. Remember that the Old Testament always brings a picture of a principle of the New Testament. They're connected. Even though this is historically established, it wasn't just for them. It's for us today to look at and take heed. I'm so thankful that the church will not go through this terrible time of the tribulation period, the loss of life that will happen. And I want to see as many as possible hear the gospel message of salvation before this terrible time takes place. There are a lot of family members that we need to continue to pray for. There are a lot of our friends here in Dallas where we live. There are a lot of people that need to hear this message that God is patient, but he won't always be patient. Amen.